All right, as you're seated, if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 28. There is an old story about an old married couple who were miserable. And they spent all of their time irritating each other and decided towards the end of their life, we should take a trip to create a good memory. And we should go somewhere that good memories happen. So they decided to take a trip to the Holy Lands, to Jerusalem. And this couple gets to Jerusalem, and while they're there, the husband suddenly and tragically passes away. And the wife is left to figure out, what do I do now on this trip? My husband passed away. So meets with this undertaker, and the undertaker says, well, we can help you get his body back to home, but it's going to cost about $10,000 to do that, the whole process and shipping him home. Or you can keep him here in the Holy Lands, and I'll bury him for you for $150. You just have to pay me. And she ponders that for a little bit, and she's like, you know what, let's ship him home. And the undertaker goes, well, why would you want to spend $10,000 when you're here in the Holy Lands? Like, why spend all this money? There's this wonderful place for him to be buried for $150. And the wife says, well, a long time ago, a man died here, and he was buried here. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I just don't want to take that chance. Today is all about resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And what I want to do is just simply read the resurrection story as told by Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. We'll just read the whole chapter. And Matthew is interesting because he's writing, all the Gospel writers, they give this account, and they kind of like add different details or take out different details depending on their audience. And Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. So here's what it says, Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. When the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and then keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And as this story has been widely circulated among Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. This is the resurrection story according to Matthew. It's intense. There's a lot of details. You can see how he has a Jewish audience that he's writing to, throwing in the details of the earthquake, of an angel that looks like something out of the book of Daniel, the way the angel is described, this Jewish tradition of angels showing up in the great moments where God is up to something, helping with God's purposes. You have this cover-up from the high priest. You have a lot of things going on here. Matthew leaves out things that John and Luke put in there. He adds some of his own details for his audience. There's a few things that we learn here, though. And there's, you know, this is the resurrection story sermon. You hear it every Easter. I preach it every Easter. But there's so much that is going on here. So I want to look at two different angles. One is from what we learn from Mary and Mary. There's two Marys here, Mary Magdalene and then the other Mary, which is always interesting to me. How would you like to be referred to as the other Mary? You're like, you're the other Jared. You're the other, you know, like, that's her claim. So Mary Magdalene, we know a little bit about her. She's from the town of Magdala, which is on the Sea of Galilee. This is a town that gets wiped out by the Romans in the first century, probably about the time Matthew is writing this gospel. It tells us in Luke that Jesus freed her from seven demons, or if you've watched The Chosen, they tell that story really well. It also tells us that she's a part of a group of women who support Jesus' ministry, that she comes from some sort of wealth or means to help support him. And she's there throughout his ministry. And then you have the other Mary. We don't hear a lot about her. We find out she's got some sons that are around. We find out that she's married to a man named Clopas, but she's just the other Mary. But here's what is interesting about these two women. They're here when resurrection happens. And they're the first people to meet the resurrected Christ. It's not Peter. It's not the sons of thunder. It's not the inner three. It's not one of the 12, 11 at this point. It's the Marys. They're there. And what we find is that they've kind of been there the whole time. They're in the presence of Jesus with all of these stories that are taking place. And they're there in the most intense, dark, difficult times that Jesus goes through. Matthew 27, verse 55, at the cross, the crucifixion, it tells us many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. These women are at the crucifixion. Last week on Palm Sunday, we talked about the sons of Zebedee. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They kept falling asleep with Peter. They scattered, and their mom's there at the crucifixion. Also, we see in verse 57, after Jesus is crucified, as the evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. They're there when Jesus is buried. Everyone else scatters. They are there when Jesus is buried. In the story that we just heard, after the Sabbath, they're going to the tomb. Now, they're looking for the corpse. They're going there, to be with Jesus, not knowing what's going to happen. Maybe they were. Jesus had dropped hints about this. We don't know. But these two Marys, they're there at the crucifixion, they're there at the burial, and now the resurrection. And here's what we find in the kingdom of God. When you hold fast to the presence of Jesus, he will meet you in the most miraculous ways. when you hold fast to his presence. Through the crucifixion, through the burial, through the despair of all of that, you hold fast to the presence of Jesus. And they are there. And the risen Jesus meets them. There's something about the presence of God, being faithful to the presence of God, through the ups and the downs, through the times when everyone else scatters and takes off, and here they are at the resurrection moment, first to meet the resurrected Christ. Because here's the other thing about the kingdom. That in the kingdom of God, other Marys are entrusted with the most important messages. It's not about title or influence or success. It's about faithfulness. And these women are faithful, and they're there. And they are given this honor of meeting Jesus first and spreading the word of who he was. What that means is that your life matters. Every single person in this room. It's not based in the kingdom on your position, on your wealth, on your success. It's based on you just being available to God. When we hold fast to the presence of Jesus, he meets us in miraculous ways. People like the other Mary, their life all of a sudden gets brand new significance. And she's entrusted with this message. And then as you hear the angel speak to her, the angel urges them to believe. The angel urges them to share this message and to rejoice. It's what we learn from the Marys. Then you have the chief priest in this story. And the chief priests, they're so smart. They know everything about the Old Testament. They know everything about the prophets, the Torah, law. They know everything about the expected Messiah, what to look out for. They know everything you can know about Scripture, but they miss Jesus. They miss Jesus, and maybe they miss him because maybe their way of life is threatened. Maybe their worldview has gotten rocked. Maybe they are losing control, and so that feels like a threat. We don't know, but they miss Jesus. And in fact, not only do they miss him, they plot to kill him. And we see that in the Gospels. Matthew 12, there's that story where Jesus is healing a man on the Sabbath, and he's having this discussion with the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he's like, what is lawful, to heal a man on the Sabbath or not? They get into this huge discussion. Jesus ends up healing this man who has a shriveled hand, gives life and healing. They can't handle it. It tells us in Matthew 12, 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Matthew 27, 1, we get to the crucifixion. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders and the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. Like the people who should have been most ready, most sensitive, most aware of the Messiah entering into the world have not only missed it, they're ready to kill him. Then verse 41, something interesting happens. As Jesus is on the cross and as he is dying, it tells us this little dialogue takes place. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. If he is who he says he is, if he can heal himself, if he can save himself, then we will believe. If he can give us that proof, then we will believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if God wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They make this little wager. Yeah, we'll believe. If he proves it, we'll believe. Here's the astounding thing about this story. God resurrects Jesus. Jesus rises from the dead. And as Jesus first reveals himself to the Marys on this road, the first people to hear the message that the tomb is empty, it's the chief priests. Because as Mary and Mary are walking down the road, the guards run back to tell them, he's not in the tomb. He's not there. We don't know what happened, but he is not there. It's almost like God listens to their wager. Okay. And he goes to them first. The tomb is empty. Jesus isn't there. Then also, the people that deliver this message to the high priest, it's not the women, it's not the disciples, it's their hired hand. It's like if there was going to be anyone who wasn't making up a story, it would be who witnessed this, it would be the guards. And the guards come and say, he's not there. He's not there. What's also astounding is the chief priests don't question the guards. They don't examine them. They don't say, no, surely this isn't what happened. They realize Jesus said this was going to happen, and he's risen from the dead. They don't dispute that in this story. What they do is they figure out how to control the narrative. And so they devise this plan. They devise this whole narrative to say, we have to not let people know what really happened. They don't dispute it, which means they understand what's going on. And I think that's interesting because when they make this wager, Lord, if you would just save yourself, we would believe in you. Because we could take places where, like, if God is real, if God is who he is, why does he not just do something tangible, like come down in this room right now and reveal himself? Prove that he is real. For these chief priests, intellectually, it all makes sense. But oftentimes what happens when it comes to relationship with Jesus is not about what's going on intellectually. It's about what's going on in our hearts. For the chief priests, the news of Jesus living threatened them and their power and their control and their way of life. To be in a relationship with Jesus means there's a posture of humility that we have towards God. It's not just all about our own agenda and what we're trying to accomplish. There's something going on in the heart, in a heart that must be humbly surrendered toward God. Then they come up with this story quickly. And as they tell this story, they say that the disciples took Jesus while you were sleeping, that the disciples came during the night and they stole him away. That's their story. But the question is, which disciples? Because the last we saw the disciples, they were afraid. They were scattering. They were running away. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus. The other ones are not to be found because they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. It's very cowardly of the disciples. Do they all of a sudden become brave and decide, we're going to go raid this tomb, which in the ancient world was punishable upon death? They're going to risk their own necks to go save a corpse? Or was it the women that were there? Did they overpower the guards? The guards were probably 12 soldiers, Roman soldiers, who knew how to fight. Did they take them in the sleep, remove the stone? That would have surely woke up someone on the guard. The story doesn't make sense. And yet, this is the story they tell. And what's interesting is in this moment in Matthew chapter 8, these two stories are almost like juxtaposed right here at the end of the chapter. There's two messages that go out about the resurrection. The first message that these chief priests tell is one that had to be bought with bribe money. They pay people to tell their story. And not only do they pay people, that those who are entrusted with the story gain something from it because they're going to get paid to tell it. And it's going to protect them to tell the story because this all happened on their watch. But then there's another story that's told. And it's the story that Jesus commissions his followers and disciples to tell. And then Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to pay you to tell the story. He says, this is what happened and I will be with you. And you're not going to gain anything from this. In fact, you're probably going to lose your life to tell it. And those are the two stories that go out from there. Some believe the first, many believe the second. They have two very different engines that are driving those stories. And the disciples have everything to lose by telling it. And they give their life to it. These two stories, one of the chief priests and one of the disciples, the early followers of Jesus, we know how it goes, how this gospel message spreads. There's a man who was a chief priest, who was a Pharisee, who was a teacher of the law, that a few years later ends up encountering the risen Christ. His name is Saul. His Roman name is Paul. And he talks about how he was a part of this group that knew that first story. It had paid for that to be told. And then he encounters the living Christ, and something happens in him. He has his conversion experience. He describes it in Philippians chapter 3 about what happens and about this new identity he has because he has met the resurrected Christ. And he says that in these words, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness that comes of my own, not having a righteousness that I have earned, not having a righteousness that I have figured out, not for myself, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteous the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Then he says this, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining resurrection from the dead. He says, I was in that other camp, and yet I've met the living Christ. And I want to know that Christ. And I want to know the power of that resurrection, that power that conquers death, that invites us to life eternal, in the way of Jesus that is full of suffering. But in the kingdom of God, suffering is redemptive. In the kingdom of God, it is from death that life springs forth, a new kind of life, somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. This year, in the last month, our church has lost three different people in the congregation who've passed away. And it's been hard to see that because we don't experience death very much. The urgency that of death isn't something that's around us that often. We don't die. Like we live in a great place with abundance. And we see it every now and then, but something the last few weeks, it's like the death that we've experienced with people close to us puts things into perspective. About a month ago, I sat with a woman named Shirley Oftedal, who finally passed away after a really long battle with Alzheimer's disease. By the time I got to sit with her at her house with her husband, she wasn't able to communicate. Her family was there after this long battle, and we sat together and read the Psalms, and she passed away peacefully after the battle with that terrible disease. When you sit with someone like that who's lived a life and suffered greatly, the hope that she had that she would be made whole again with Jesus because of resurrection changes everything. And the family knowing that they were just saying goodbye to her for a short time. Second death, about 3 weeks ago, tragic death of Bradley Reith in a motorcycle crash, shook us, shook me, shook people who knew him well. It was sudden. He was only 49 years old. And if you know Bradley, though, he lived life to the full, and he loved Jesus, and his hope was in Christ. And as we sat at the funeral with his family, and we listened to the stories of his life, there's profound loss because he's gone, and yet profound hope because he knew that he was going to be with Jesus. And then this last week, Hal Lincoln passed away. I mean, if you know Hal, he looked like Santa Claus. He sat up in the front row. Just an incredibly encouraging, kind heart. I will remember him as a prayer warrior. He would come every Thursday at 11:30 to pray for all the requests in the church, to hang out with the staff, and to pray for people. Passed away this week. I got to visit him early in the week. He told me, you know, he thought that he was past the most dangerous part of it. But even as I was leaving him, I remember saying, we'll see you soon. His eyes lit up, and I wondered, was that going to be the last time I see him? And it was. And yet now he is with Jesus, passed away on Good Friday night. Knowing how, I'm wondering if Jesus left him in the grave all day Saturday and then brought him up today. But what death does is it reminds us the urgency of life. When we lose people close to us like that, it's incredibly painful. And yet, this is the hope that we have. In the resurrection of Jesus, death has been defeated. Paul, the man that had been transformed by the living Christ, has these words. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the hope and the life that we are invited into. And so today on this Easter, on this rainy Easter, 2024, a leap year, I want to invite you to this life. Maybe you have never met the risen Jesus. And today is an opportunity to meet him. But the way Jesus works is not going to be this tangible thing that comes down and proves himself to you. But it's a message of your heart, a posture that you have, that this Jesus who offers you life here and now and life eternal. And the invitation is given to you, but something inside of you has to die. But what Jesus does is he takes that death and he makes you a new creation. So the band's going to come up today and we're going to sing about resurrection and our hope. But I would ask that you would pray with me. And if you want to know Jesus, the prayer today is what Paul is pleading with the Corinthians. And if you would just bow your heads, if you'd close your eyes, and if you would like to, pray these words of Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the way of Jesus, suffering that is redemptive, and to so somehow attain this resurrection life. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us today in ways that get inside of us. We want to know you. And this resurrection life, that death has been defeated, that we can live with you forever and be with our friends and loved ones who have passed on. Lord, that you would just infuse us with resurrection life today, that you come into our heart and make a home, that we would be resurrection people. So Lord, we ask that you would empower your church today with this hope. It's in your name we pray.